very touching to me personally, this hymn we've just sung. Our brother said it was a favorite of his. It happens to be one of the first hymns that I can remember as a boy. Because when I was about 9 years old, my dear mother was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was the oldest of the family. And I remember her singing this wonderful hymn so many times. It stayed with us. And thinking of the last lines, in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done, led us to sing this hymn at her homegoing, her funeral. I can't help but say this. It touches chords, love. And that light has been shining in my pathway for these many years. 3 years later, I got assurance of salvation. And we can walk in that light of life till traveling days are over. That's a wonderful hymn. I'd like to read verse in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. To introduce the subject I'd like to speak on. This verse, Isaiah 42, 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Just this much at this moment. God says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, in whom my soul delighteth. Yes, we want to present to you this beloved one, God's faithful servant, when he was here, said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. We had this afternoon the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Has everyone here tonight heard his voice and answered? But furthermore, this verse begins with the word behold. And we're going to look at a number of verses in the scripture in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ that either begin with the word behold or have it in the text. Behold. That word is a word of exclamation. I believe that it means look and see. We would say in America, look here. I don't know what you would say here in Scotland, but behold, it's no ordinary word. God is calling our attention. Look and see this blessed one. And it is striking for me to see in the scriptures how we have verses. Behold, from the birth of Christ on down to his death, glorification in heaven, and his coming again. We're going to look at those beholds. If you've never beheld this wonderful Savior by faith as your very own, I hope the word will come home to you tonight. Behold, behold. Now before we go a little further in this portion here of Isaiah 42, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7, which gives us as to his birth. Isaiah chapter 7. You're asking for a sign. in verse 11. And the sign God gives in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here we have the wonder of his miraculous virgin birth. This blessed one, the Son of God, came down into the world of sinners, lost and ruined by the fall. And this is God's sign, a signal entry, as it were, a virgin. Behold, look and see, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth of our blessed Lord and Savior. A sign. It's spoken of in Luke's gospel. The announcement of his birth to those shepherds. And to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A sign. Yes, God would call attention in this miraculous way of the coming into the world of his only begotten Son, becoming man, taking manhood into his person. Sign of what? I asked. Well, he said, you go and you see a babe in a manger. This is a sign. Who's afraid of a baby? No one's afraid of a babe. Draws out our hearts. I believe right here in the beginning, God is saying, God is love. Come down to sinful man, form of a babe. I remember reading one time of some missionaries approaching a tribal people in a boat. They couldn't talk any language or anything, and here they were on the shore, wondering who are these invaders, as it were, coming to them. And they thought, how can we let these people know that we're coming to them in love and for their good? And the missionary, his wife, they had a baby. He says, let me take this baby. And he started walking to the shore with his babe in his arms. Well, it was a sign to these people that he was coming in love. I say, who's afraid of a babe? And that is the way our blessed God has come down to man, form of a babe, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1:20, we have it fulfilled. So call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, God has come down to man in the form of a babe. Lowly dependent one in loving grace. And he's the Savior indeed. And in Matthew, I believe it is, says the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Altogether different than any other. This was a sign. And God said, behold, look and see. A virgin shall conceive, bring forth a child. God's ordained way, this blessed one, as Hebrews 2 tells us, The children are partakers of flesh and blood. He partook of the same, that through death, why did he partake of humanity? Several reasons. Well, one is here that he might die for our sins, for your sins, as we will be seeing, that he might become the Lamb of sacrifice. As God, he never could die. He became man, Savior, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us for all our lifetime subject to bondage. If you're unsaved tonight, young or old, you're in the devil's bondage, in his claws. And Jesus Christ came in this wonderful way that he might deliver you. The bondage of Satan, eternal judgment. Oh, this coming into the world of the Lord of glory to me is the most marvelous truth in all the Word of God. Not only coming in that form, but not only that he might speak, he's the living Word, we're told in John. But everything that Jesus did, when he sighed, when he groaned, and when he wept, it was telling out the heart of God in a language we all can understand. You know, you can communicate without words. I remember brother telling about Brother Bailey from England many years ago. Several other brothers went to Egypt, and he was asked to speak to the children some way. And he, of course, didn't know Arabic, but he got along pretty well. He started out like this, and he asked them, "What does that mean?" Well, they all knew. He's come. He didn't say any words. Then he did like this. "What does that mean?" Oh, they all understood that. It means go away. And so he went on. Well, God has come down in this wonderful way to reveal the heart of the Father. God has been manifest in flesh. Well, we could go on this marvelous theme, but this is just the beginning here for us. The wonder of his miraculous birth. Partook of humanity without any taint of sin. A body was prepared for him by the Holy Spirit. He knew no sin. He did no sin. But he was made sin for you, for me. Well, now we move on. This holy life is only the beginning. Partook of flesh and blood that he might, through death, he might destroy the power of Satan and deliver us. What about his life? This is something indicated in prophetic language here. We turn back to Isaiah 42 now, where we began. God says, "Behold my servant, and he shall not cry nor lift up his voice or cause his voice to be heard in the street." There's the lowliness and the faithfulness of this blessed one. He never called attention to himself. He ever lived for his Father. Then in verse 3, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." There's his wonderful grace and mercy. He never crushed a bruised sinner, a broken one, any that came to him in repentance, in the vilest of sins, he drew them out. Wondrous grace. Verse 4, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth." There's his perseverance. "Steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He kept right on, endured such contradiction of sinners. Oh, the perfection of this wonderful one. He had to be the Lamb without spot or blemish. The type of old in Exodus 12, you know, Lamb had to be taken and kept 4 days. So the public life of our Lord Jesus comes into view, tested and tried in every way. And finally, as we'll come a little bit in a moment, John 19, Pilate, the governor to whom they had delivered him, he said, several times I find no fault in this man. His wife said, have thou nothing to do with this just man? And the testimony was given, his perfection. Yes, behold my servant. Oh, what a sight for God to behold the life of this blessed one. There were those that could be called the friend of God. And others, as we know, their lives here. But none like this one. As we were having this afternoon, Moses and Elijah, great men of God. Many, many scriptures there are about Moses. But there was a failure. But here is one whose meat and drink was to do the will of him that sent him. That's the Savior we want you to have and to know. The only one who really is worth knowing for all eternity. And your life, your destiny, your soul's salvation depends upon him. As we'll have more of. Behold my servant. The wonder of his life of service. Well, we move on to the New Testament now. The blessed Savior has been born, as we've said, in Luke and Matthew. Come to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And he comes forth. Testimony is given as to him. And John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, is here. And he speaks of him. Verse 29 is our next behold. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And he goes on. Here's our text. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is the behold of sacrifice. Yes, this blessed one was as that lamb, the type there in the Old Testament, without blemish. But I think in the New Testament we have added without spot. Peter says, without spot or blemish. And he is the one who could be the Lamb of sacrifice. But how wonderful. God is calling attention through John the Baptist. Behold, look and see the Lamb of God. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the thought before us, the Lamb of sacrifice. We've already referred to Exodus 12. That night when the Passover was instituted, a lamb that had to be slain, the blood upon the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The only way to be screened from judgment. Yeah, I think we could say our parents, Adam and Eve, learned about a lamb in the garden. It's not told in so many words, but God clothed them with coats of skin. When I speak to the children, I Ask them, where do you get coats of skin from? Do they grow on trees? Do they grow out of the ground? No. They grow on animals. And to take a coat of skin means death. Yes. God was always keeping before him the Lamb. And when we come to the tabernacle, Israel in the wilderness, there was a morning lamb and an evening lamb, constantly being slain. But we think of the question that Isaac asked when his father was up there, Mount Moriah, to sacrifice him. He said, behold the wood in the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And that question rings down through the Old Testament, through the pages of history, the centuries. Where is the lamb? Is a lamb? Many lambs, morning lamb, evening lamb. But where is the lamb? Here's the answer, as we often remark. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. God's provided. The answer was given to Isaac. God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt sacrifice. The highest offering, and God has. And here he is. The great question tonight is, have you beheld him? Have you really looked to him? Like this hymn said, I look to Jesus. I look to Jesus. And I saw. My dear mother looked to Jesus and got peace. I learned to look to him. Have peace of soul. That has remained throughout the years. About him. But have you ever really looked, behold, Jesus on the cross, dying for you as the Lamb of sacrifice to take away your sin? And I ask the question, has he taken away your sin? Do you know your sin is forgiven? Well, all who look to him do. Prophet Isaiah said to, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there's none other. Look unto me and be saved. That's what it is. Look unto me and be saved. I always think of the tract of C.H. Spurgeon. That's how he got saved. As a boy of 14. But you may know that better than I do, so I pass on. The Lamb of Sacrifice. His death, the purpose for which he came. We sing sometimes a hymn, he came to die. He came to die, yes. And he is the Lamb of God, whose death is so availing that the result of that great sacrifice and Calvary's cross will one day take sin out of the world. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Far-reaching effect of this verse. It doesn't say sins. It says sin. Sin itself, the root principle. But all of you must behold him. Come to know him. We move on. And this same blessed one has another office, another great title. And we'll go to the book of Zechariah, where we have the prophecy. And then we'll see fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, and connected with his death. What we just read here by John the Baptist, I believe, was the beginning of his public service. He's proclaimed as this Lamb of God. Zechariah Chapter 9. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This one is the king. God says in prophetic language here before, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass of a colt. The one we want you to behold and the one that God calls attention to is God's king. Rightful king. We turn to John's gospel. Chapter 12. We have in the other gospels also this fulfillment. One day, the end of our Lord's life here on earth, he came to Jerusalem. John 12, verse 13, they took branches of palm trees. Should read the verse before. They heard that he was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon. And as is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's coat. He presented himself to Israel as pointed way. King of Israel. Yes. The one who is foreordained to be the Lamb of sacrifice is the King. But sad. He becomes the rejected King. And still is the rejected King today. So John 19. We have the expression again, behold your king. And if the pattern that is adopted in Christendom, Palm Sunday, supposed to be the time when the Lord came riding to Jerusalem, then Friday he was crucified. How sad. Luke tells us about him. The people proclaimed him. The common people heard him gladly. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the chief of the people, they had in their hearts to murder him. He must be killed. And so in John 19, he's brought before the Roman governor. Verse 5, well, his soldiers, verse 2, plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They smote him with their hands. And we have, for sake of time, we have to move on. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Then the end of verse 5, Pilate said, Behold the man. This man. That is the king. Oh, they said, take him and crucify him. But Pilate says again, I found no fault in him. This is the third time. Testimony of the Roman governor, I find no fault in him. And so he speaks with him. And then we find in verse 14, says, was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But he's the king rejected. The king, God's king, with a crown of thorns upon his head in mockery. You're a king? We'll give you a crown. The thorns, the result of the cursed earth, plattered upon his head. and the purple robe and smiting him and mocking him. Pilate says, "Behold your king." What's the answer? Verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar," and delivered him to be crucified. What crowd are you with tonight? The world has never repented of this act and this cry. The world, and Satan is the prince and god of it, we live in, where no matter where you are, this world system is still saying, "Away with him." We're going to come to a scripture in Revelation shortly that definitely shows it, the position that the religious world today has in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here they are, that crowd, "Away with him." And we know, as they took him and crucified him, verse 19 says, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Oh, how this brings out God's King rejected. There on that gibbet of wood, that cross, is this word, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." It tells out to all, crucified, rejected. How sad. This is what man has done. Crucifixion is man's act. Christ dying is his voluntary offering. Peter brought home the nation of Israel. Just read that in the third chapter of Acts. Third chapter of Acts. I want to bear this, make this bear down upon every one of us here. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. "Ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." This is what man did. And in the second chapter of Acts, Peter called for repentance. He brought this home upon him, and they said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." It was necessary for the Jew there. And he said, "Separate yourself from this untoward generation." That's the point I want to bring home. It still stands tonight. The world that is crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, cast him out, God's King, God's Lamb of Sacrifice, God's perfect servant, God's unique virgin born one. Away with him. The word is, are you part of this crowd? If you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and taken your definite stand with him, you are with this crowd. And still saying, "Away with it," has cast him out. Calls for a decision. Separate yourself. Decide for Jesus Christ. As the multitude did on that day of Pentecost. And many have since. There's an old hymn. Some of the lines are, "We're traveling home to heaven above. Will you go? Will you go?" Millions have gone on. Will you go? And all your old companions tell, "I will not go with you to hell. I long with Jesus Christ to dwell." That's the decision expressed in that lovely hymn. "We're traveling home to heaven above. Will you go?" You must make your stand, your choice. This rejected king, reject him no more. This isn't the end of the story. As C.H. McIntosh has said, death is the boundary line of Satan's power. But where he leaves off, the God of resurrection begins. Yes, And so we have a behold in Mark 16 that points us to the living Savior. He died. Man crucified him, but they didn't take his life. He gave up his life. He's the Lamb of sacrifice. Christ died for our sins, and he was buried. And now we come to what happened here. Mark 16. The women are there very early in the morning, verse 2, at the sepulchre. They're saying, verse 3, who shall roll us away the stone? When they come, the stone is rolled away. And a young man is there, no doubt an angel, angelic form with a long white garment. They were frightened. Verse 6, he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. Notice, he is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Here's the behold of the resurrection. Testimony is given. Behold the place where they laid him. And what would they see? God says, look and see. An empty tomb. An empty tomb. He's not here. He's risen. Oh, the wonder of his resurrection. He rose again. A living Savior. The one who died, but rose again. And we'll get later for our justification. So we rejoice in a living Savior. We often say, we don't worship a dead Christ. We worship a living Christ who once died for us. And as we were together this morning, we remember the living one who once died, his death. As a poet has said too, not on a life that I might live, not on a death that I might die, on another's life, on another's death, I stake my whole eternity. This is this man, Jesus, the victorious one. This tells us, this behold tells us of the victorious Savior, who conquered death and the grave, and is alive forevermore. He presented himself in Revelation there to John, I am he that liveth and was dead, and am alive forevermore. And every one of us have to do with him. You have to do with him. Which side are you on? Have you given your heart to him? Have you chosen him? Decided for him? You know, there are no leaders of religions of the world where you can find an empty tomb. The millions that are being rallied to Islam, Muhammad, and say Allah is God, Muhammad is his prophet. Is the grave, the tomb of Muhammad, empty? No. And so you could go down the line. But here is the one, the empty tomb. Victorious Savior. He's not here. He's risen. And we have to hurry. Turn to Revelation 3. We move on in the chronological order, as it were. And the verses of behold lead us this. You know the verse we're going to read in Revelation 3. You know what it would be. Behold, verse 20. And this is spoken to the church at Laodicea that represents the period in Christendom that we're living in today. I don't have to tell you that. You know your Bibles and know what's going on round about. It's Laodicea. Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And where is the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to Christendom? That which professes Christianity. That which professes to be his people. Verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside. And he's saying this from the glory. It's not only that he's risen, but he received up in the glory, crowned with glory and honor, as we know. And from the glory, he's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," that's the individual, "if any man," any boy or girl, a woman, "hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now we can give this the widest interpretation. In its connection, it is in connection with Laodicea, Christendom that has shut the door. He's outside. He's not knocking at the door of the Laodicean church to get in. He's been out, and he cannot go on inside with what is going on, the corruption and all. But he's knocking at any individual's door wanting to come in. And we often use this in the gospel, and I think we have certainly liberty. And for the believer that would respond in this dead church to open the door. But here it is. The wonder of his grace. And he's been doing this for over 1900 years. Still tonight, he's knocking. Have you sensed his knock at your heart's door? Have you heard his voice? Have you opened? Have you let him in? I realized the Lord was knocking at my heart's door as a boy of 12. My dear mother, I spoke of, I knew she was saved, and I knew the Lord was coming, and I knew that when he would come, she would go up, and I wasn't sure of myself. And I was troubled. Finally, on my bed one night, said, "Lord, why do I have to be troubled like this all the time?" Mother would go to meeting, you know, she ought to be home at 9:30. If she wasn't home 9:30, I'll tell you, maybe the Lord's come, and you're behind, you're left, lost. But I decided, why do I have to be troubled like this? I want to be saved. And that's all I can tell you about my salvation. The Lord saved me that night. And he gave me assurance. Really, I'm not any sure tonight. Then he made me that night know he died for me. And he was in. Decision for Christ. Standing at the door, knock. But you must open the door. An artist painted a picture of this one time. Of a door, and the Lord knocking. And someone said to him, "You forgot to put the latch on." There was no latch that he could see. "Ah," he said, "the latch is on the inside. You must open from the inside." So he says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." You must open the door. Have you opened the heart, your heart's door, to let this blessed Savior in? And you'll have festival joys. I will sup with him and he with me. I ask. Well, we'll finish the verse of 2 in the 16th chapter. As to the behold of his resurrection, we could have added, "Behold my hands and my feet. Is it not I?" But here now, he's going to take another character. He's the loving, gracious Savior. And he says, "Behold, look and see. I want to come in." But here in the 16th of Revelation, verse 15, he says, well, the context is in the 14th verse, "The spirits of demons working miracles go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Wicked, sinful men that have cast him out and refuse him today are going to gather together to fight against the Lamb. We're told that here. Is he coming? All right, we're going to fight him. Now God says in verse, the Lord says in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Behold, I come as a thief. He's coming back again. But his coming here as a thief is in judgment. Judgment. When they say peace and safety, Paul says, then sudden destruction will come as a thief in the night. Two things about a thief, you know. He comes unwelcome and unexpected. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be unwelcome. This Christ-rejecting world. And unexpected. But he will come in judgment. He's coming for his own, of course. You know, before that. And the 22nd chapter says, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's coming. The reward is own. But he's coming. Well, that's the little survey that behold brings us to the scriptures. The connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the virgin born. Behold my servant. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the King. But oh, behold the rejected King. Crucified. Behold the risen, glorified one. Behold the place where he lay. He's not here. And he from heaven is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is he outside your heart's door still? Oh, let him in. Let him in. We're going to sing a hymn about that behold. But he's coming. And we could add, Isaiah 32, 1 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. He is going to reign. He is God's King. Let's sing number 8. An old hymn. Well, behold the Savior at the door. Gently knocks as knocked before. Has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Open the door. He'll enter in and sup with him. With you, and you with him. Hold him, number 8.